I want to talk about something that we're very familiar with as God's children, those of us that are born again. We've embraced it. We marvel at it. We have had hymns wrote about it. It's called God's Amazing Grace. We'll just talk about some different aspects of that. And none of this will be new to many of you, but I hope it'll be refreshing to all of us as we begin looking again and marveling at the grace of Almighty God. A lot of people have different things and different conceptions about what grace means, so it never hurts to go back from time to time and revisit the roots and understand what it means biblically, and talking about the free grace of God. And we've had others that wrote many hymns down through the ages. John Newton, one that just mentioned, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And that's music to our ears, truly, when we can say that and understand that that grace has been applied to our lives and to our hearts and saved us from the wickedness that we know that we are capable of, and from the shame that we've brought upon our Lord's name. Another hymn writer said, Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Thank the Lord for that. And we wonder a lot of times, is it really that powerful? Is grace really that powerful at those times that we are exceedingly sinful? And we've left off serving the Lord as we ought to, and we find the answer is so, because it brings us back to repentance and brings us back to sorrowing over our sins. Grace, in some analogy of grace, doesn't have a knot, and I've used this a lot of time. I was raised in a church that grace didn't have a knot in the rope, but we find that the Scriptures has a knot in it, but grace is sufficient. But it doesn't just let you keep on going and going without any responsibility. Another hymn, Wonderful, the Matchless Grace of Jesus, Deeper Than the Mighty Rolling Sea, Wonderful Grace, All Sufficient for Me, for Even Me, Broader Than the Scope of My Transgressions, Greater Far Than All My Sin and Shame, O Magnify the Precious Name of Jesus, Praise His Name. These folks understood what grace was all about, and I think we identify with that as we sing these mighty old hymns and see the testimonies of the believers in the past, and we can truly identify with it also. If you will, turn to Acts in the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 20, and we look at the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of the grace of God, and we want to just see some biblical accounts where grace is used and the different way it is used. We look at this particular portion of Scripture. It's the Acts of the Apostles. The history of the early church, as it were. Here the Apostle Paul is visiting the church at Ephesus, and he's exhorting the elders here. And I want you to see, as he talks about the gospel of the grace of God, what that really means, because he embraces it in his testimony and what he's telling them also. Acts the 20th chapter, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what grace does. Grace brings with it these graces of repentance towards God and faith and believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we go along and see the different aspects now it's applied. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Now I want you to understand, he doesn't just talk about grace, but he lives grace. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul is doing, knowing where he was going, knowing what was waiting for him. And listen to his fortitude that the grace of God has surely given him to continue doing and serving God Almighty. He said, And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. I'm going to tell you, if it weren't for the grace of God, Paul wouldn't go there. Paul wouldn't dare go there. We wouldn't in our natural minds go to a place where we knew we were going to be imprisoned and maybe even beaten. And the trials and tribulations that he's talking about are enumerated a lot in 2 Corinthians there, where they beat him. He was shipwrecked. All the things that befell Paul came upon him. Why? For the furtherance of the gospel, he says. It's by the grace of God that he's able to go to these things. He knows what awaits, that persecution surely awaits him. He understood what he told the young preacher Timothy. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But he also knew that God's grace was sufficient for that persecution. He knew that in the hour that it was needed, grace would be there. And so we marvel again at the amazing grace of God. And listen to what he said, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so what was his main focus there? He's talking about the gospel, but he elaborates a little more on that. And he said, the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to understand in its fullness the grace of God. And what a great blessing it is that God has saved us by his grace. We need to understand it. We need to embrace what it means. Grace is central to biblical Christianity. Without grace, you don't have biblical Christianity, because grace is spread throughout the scriptures and certainly distinguishes what the true faith that was once delivered to the saints is compared to the, quote, faiths that were not real, that were man-made, that were instituted by all manner of things, by the wicked one and by our own thoughts. And man still today makes his own religions, but all of them, if you'll trace the roots to them and look at them, are man-made or works-based religion. The true religion is grace-based. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. It's the gift of God. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He said the message of grace is found in Scripture from cover to cover and is interwoven through the fabric of the whole Bible. So right thinking on this topic is essential for personal salvation as well as for holy living or growth in grace. Paul says that when he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I use that quite a bit in our prayers and in speaking about that because it's so needful. So grace is certainly a topic that has supreme importance in our lives. So he's talking about now the Berean Christians when we think about this. And by the term Berean Christians, we would include all true believers. That's really what he's talking about to them. That's what distinguished these particular people. They were Berean Christians, but they were true believers. They were those that had been taught by the grace of God. These were those that studied the Word to see whether what was said was so or not. We'll look at those scriptures in just a minute. And one thing about them, they have one thing all Berean Christians have in common is absolute commitment to Scripture. We find that the grace of God, the true grace of God, what we understand biblically as the grace of God, is going to move us to do certain things. It's not going to, we're not going to have a stagnant life. We're not going to sit on the stool of do nothing, because grace won't allow that. The true grace of God won't. We might say that we have that grace, and if we don't line up to what the Word of God says, then we don't have that grace at all. If it's not moving us to serve our Lord, if it's not moving us to do as the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, or I crucify the flesh daily, if we're not moved to do these kinds of things, I don't know that we have any business or right claiming the grace of God. The grace of God changes us completely. We were talking about that outside in the vestibule, talking about different people, how things change. And, well, I forget, I lost the thought there, y'all. You'll pray for me. I'm a little scattered this morning. But the thing that we have in common is the commitment to Scriptures. True believers know the Bible is God's Word, and its teaching is the final court of appeal. They're willing to abandon previously held ideas about anything if they become convinced that Scripture teaches otherwise. That's very important. We have preconceived ideas a lot of times. No matter how we were raised, might have been raised right. They may have had some good, solid teaching, but nobody has a lock on all of it. So some things that we got were probably not so. They weren't sure. But we have this bent that we'll approach the Scriptures from. But if we can understand that we have that bent, And that bent may be good, may be bad. But we need to understand, rather than approaching the Scriptures from what I have as a basic understanding of what I've been taught, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And then when it begins to show us, this is really what the Word of God says, when I thought it meant this, it really means this, we then are given the grace to humble ourselves and to change our lives. And that takes a lot, because that begins threatening our identity. We identify with who we are as time goes on. But the Scriptures tell us that our true identity is in Christ, and what the Scriptures are going to do is going to bring us to the place where we're being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, again, what the grace of God does for us. As Proverbs says, as Solomon said in there, we buy the truth and sell it not. We invest our time and our energies in understanding what the Word of God says. It begins changing our lives. And as our lives are changed, what happens? Our thinking begins to change, because it reflects what we've been putting in the body. We've been taking in the Word of God, which is truth. And as God has promised, the Holy Spirit has promised, Jesus said, I go away, but I'll send you another comforter. And what was that comforter do? He said, he will lead you and guide you in the way of all truth. So we have God himself ordaining that, Jesus giving us witness and testimony that the Holy Spirit does one particular thing. He does many things, but one particular thing that he does is he will guide us into the truth of God's Word as we read and study it. Now, that doesn't mean that we can leave the Bible alone, so, well, I've got the Holy Spirit to guide me, I'll just wait on him to give me all that guidance. No, he uses the Word of God. We put the Word of God in, and he enlightens us or brings that to light, the truth of that. As it's brought to light, then we embrace that, and we're able to do that by the grace of God. Again, if you'll just flip over a few pages, if you're still in Acts there, Acts 17. We were talking about the Berean Christians a while ago. Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 through 11, we want to look at that. And one thing it says is, such were the noble Bereans. They were teachable, but they were not gullible. We're not gullible. We're not doormats. People think that Christians are supposed to just take any and everything. We're humble, and there's a meekness about us, but meekness is not a weakness. As a matter of fact, meekness is one of the strongest strengths that God has given us, to be meek. And again, the grace of God enables us to do that. So we're teachable, but we're not gullible. And listen to what they say here in the 17th chapter, verse 10. It said, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, took them out of harm's way. There were some things going on that were threatening them. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So we see something marvelous about them. And it's not just the Bereans. This is what we are doing as true believers. We will hear what's said. We'll turn the radio on and we'll hear some preaching. And you know what? A lot of times we automatically know whether that's sound or not. And there's some that we agree with. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't listen to it. I'll listen to it and get what I can out of it, but I'm not going to choke on the bones. You know, we're supposed to be listening in a receptive way, but as we're listening, we're thinking about the Scriptures and we're comparing Scriptures to what's being said. You should be comparing Scriptures to what I say on Sunday morning to make sure the preacher's straight. You got to keep him straight. And you shouldn't just take it because I'm your pastor. You take it to be the truth because it's the Word of God. And it's been rightly divided. We must spend time rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's exactly what these brethren at Thessalonica are doing. These Berean brethren, they said they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures not weekly or not monthly, but it says daily. They were in the Word of God. They understood what it says to find out whether these things were so. They proved it, whether it was true or not. And then, is it true? The implication is here, is they walked in it. If it was not, then they throw that off and say, well, you know, he didn't know what he's talking about. We'll pray for him. Or if they had opportunity to labor with him, as some did, they would do that. What was the results? Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. What's the results of believing and rightly dividing the word? People began to believe the gospel. They began to see the sense of it. They begin to see and understand that it's the truth of God's word, and it's for our edification and for God's honor and glory. Now, this thing of grace is to edify. It's also, there's a grace that edifies us. And this is where we begin to understand doctrinally what's sound and what's not. And there's a lot said about this. Some would say, because we have such a heavy emphasis on the sovereignty of God, on electing grace, on predestination, some said, you know, that's a very divisive doctrine. That's something that'll confuse the congregation. Now, I don't see any of you confused on that. That's taken it and read it and studied it and come to know. Matter of fact, I see just the opposite. I see a freedom that you have, a liberty that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, that the truth does. And Jesus said, what would the truth do? It sets you free. Sets you free. He said, you know, matter of fact, you're not called unto bondage, you're called unto liberty. What does the truth do? But give us the liberty. What kind of liberty? To do what we want to? Well, I do what I want to. If I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to serve Him. One time I didn't want to do any of that. I wanted to go my own way. I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to do what Joey wanted to do. And I'm not perfect. I still have to crucify that. But my want-to has been fixed. That's what Brother Burley Wells told me one time. He said, well, somebody was talking about the grace of God, and he was explaining to them what to believe. And he said, well, if I believe like you do, I'd do what I wanted to do. He said, I'm doing what I want to do. I'm serving the Lord. He's fixed my want-to. I want to serve Him. And that's what truth does. It moves us to that place where we can serve Him. Instead of confusing us, when I begin to understand more about the sovereignty of God, when you begin to understand that you have a sovereign God, and some of the things that we talked about not long ago, the sovereignty of God in providence, when we begin to understand how intimately involved God is and the principles that are being used for that, we begin to have a great liberty. We begin to understand what the grace of God is all about. We begin to understand there's nothing in our lives that hasn't come through God that's not invading our lives. And it's invading our lives for a purpose, and that's to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. And how is that done? God gives us grace to do that. God's grace does that. So instead of causing a rift, and when we talk about the doctrines of God, of the grace of God, it doesn't cause a rift, it causes a unity. It causes a oneness. It causes a togetherness that we can share in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand also by the Scriptures that God is not the God of confusion. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 14. He's not the author of confusion, but He said of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God's the author of peace. If we have confusion, who's that from? It's from that wicked one. It's from Satan. He's the one that's trying to make something more of grace that it's not, or less of grace than it is. He tries to get us not to understand the truth of that. But so, as we think about what is grace, we think about what David said in Psalms 119, when he says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And that's what the grace of God does to us. We come to the place where we can come to the Word of God. It's, Lord, show me those wondrous things. Show me those things that are life-changing. Show me exactly what you've done for me in this thing called the new birth and being born again. What all does that encompass? Show me these wondrous things. And we begin to see them because we've asked. We ask God and we seek and we knock. And God's promised to answer those things as we seek according to His will. So when we think of grace, a simple definition, it means it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives, as we think of it in the terminology of the Bible. A good short definition is the unmerited favor of God. That is, we don't earn it. We don't do anything. God doesn't say, I've got all this wondrous grace right here. If you'll just do this one thing, I'll bestow all this grace upon you. No, it's not that at all. It's unmerited favor. Something that we don't deserve. What we truly deserve is hell and damnation. If we understand that. We understand that we're sinners. And if we're saved at all, we are saved by the grace of God, by the gift of God, by God stooping down to rescue us from ourselves. That's what the Greek word means, really. Grace means stooped. And when you begin looking at that, it's God lovingly stoops down. A lot of people have trouble with that picture. They have trouble with that. They think that that's a weakness in God somehow or another. But that's God in His magnificence. That's God enduring Himself to a people that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He said, I bestowed My grace upon you. And in doing that, we're able then to believe the things of God. We're able to exercise faith in Christ. And what the Apostle Paul says, as he talked about the gospel of grace, we're able to have repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's declared in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a gift, it's unmerited favor. He says, note that grace is free or else it would not be a gift. Have you ever had somebody give you a gift and said, you know, I'm going to give you this gift, but there's a couple of conditions. No, that's not a gift. That's not a gift. They're giving you something so they can get something in return. That's not what a gift is at all. No, when somebody gives you a gift, they're freely giving it that you might receive and do with it what you will. What you will. And so that's what a gift is. No strings attached. It's a good thing because we couldn't have done nothing with the strings. We're dead in sin. It takes the grace of God to arrest us. And he also said, notice also that it results in blessing implied by the word favor, the unmerited favor of God, the unmerited blessing of God. That which we did not deserve, God has given us freely through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God. And so when we think of that, we think of this that someone wrote. He said, trying to define or describe grace, he said the word grace is a kind of shorthand for the whole sum of unmerited blessings that come to men through Jesus Christ. Primarily, it describes what we, for want of a better expression, have to call a disposition in the divine nature. And it means the unconditioned, undeserved, spontaneous, eternal, stooping, pardoning love of God. That's a wonderful description of what grace does. It means the unconditioned, undeserved, spontaneous, eternal, stooping, pardoning love of God. All those mean something to us marvelously. We think of the pardoning of our sins. Christ took them upon Him. The one that knew no sin became sin in our stead. And He did that by the grace of God. So further, this grace comes to sinners who are actually God's enemies. Turn, if you will, to Romans in the 5th chapter. As I said, I'm not going to give you any scriptures that you're not familiar with already. Romans in the 5th chapter. And listen to what grace does. This describes us in our sins. A lot of people don't understand the depth of what sin does. But sin has entrapped us, as it were, in death. And there's no deliverance unless it comes outside of us. That's the only way that we can have deliverance. There's no deliverance that I can manufacture inside of me. First off, because I don't want it. Secondly, I'm blind to it. And there's a hatred of God in me that would make it impossible for me to want the grace of God. And that's exactly what Paul says in the 5th chapter of Romans. Listen to what he says. And this describes you and me when we were this way. For when we were still without strength, we have no strength of our own. We might have a natural strength, but we have no spiritual strength. We're dead spiritually. We need to be born again. For when we were still without sin, in due time, Christ died for who? The godly, the people that clean themselves up, the people that said, well, I'll make a move. God, you make a move next. Didn't say that. Died for the ungodly, not the godly ones, not the ones that had become clean, or not the ones that had done so much that had merited some favor from God. That wouldn't be grace at all because it's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. That says there's a distinction between God's love and that love that was just talking about natural man. We might die for a good man. We might throw ourselves in the path of harm's way. But all we would have done is saved one's life physically. Wouldn't have done anything for his eternal soul. wouldn't have done anything for his eternal soul. So it says, but God demonstrates or shows us his own love, his kind of love, his gracious love. That's what he's saying. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still hated him, while we were still ungodly, while we were still unrighteous, while we were still hell deserving, God shows his love towards us in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's grace. That's the grace of God. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What's this about salvation? What do you mean about all that? What are you saved? What are you talking about? What are you saved from? I think R.C. Sproul was walking across the campus one time, and a young man went to witness to him. He didn't know who he was, but he was witnessing to anybody he could. And he said, are you saved? And R.C. just out of the just off the cuff, he said, saved from what? And it baffled the guy. He didn't know how to respond to that for a minute. And he wrote a book from that. He said, saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. People don't understand that. They talk about, well, we're saved from our sins, but what's more involved in that? What's the greater of this thing that we're talking about? If my soul's to be saved, it's to be saved from something to something. So the grace of God arrests me and saves me to eternity with God forever. That's ultimately what will be the end results of the grace of God. But it also saves me from another eternal destiny that I was headed headlong for. And that's hell itself. An eternal punishment. That which I deserve. I deserve the wrath of God to be poured out on me, but the grace of God saves me from ever experiencing that. Jesus experienced it. Jesus understands it to its fullness, for one had to experience that to be able to save others from that, and Jesus was the one. And he saved us from our sins, and he saved us from that awful wrath that was to come. And that's what the grace of God does. It said sinners who are actually God's enemies facing his eternal wrath. One time, John the Baptist said, brood of vipers, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath of God? Don't hear much about that. The wrath of God. Most people want this picture of a loving God, and that's all. But the Bible clearly finds in this same book of the Bible in Romans, it said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. It talks about the severity as his wrath being poured out on the people. His goodness being the grace of God that saves us from our sins. And so we must see it. We must embrace it. We must understand it in its entirety. And so again, the fifth chapter in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our lives are changed. And the way we know that we're saved is because we have a changed life. We don't do the things that we desired to do before. We may struggle, but we're going to overcome those things. God will focus on those things until we come to the place where we begin crucifying those and living to the glory of God. That's what grace does. It arrests our wicked heart. It eradicates that sin, and now that heart has a heart's desire to serve God with every fiber of its being. And when we're not doing that, we're being chastised. We have conviction of the Holy Spirit and saying, you know that's not right. This is what the Word of God says. You're not lining up to the Word of God. God's not going to have it. He loves us too much to let us go down that path again. He's arrested us and taken us from a life of sin and shame and shut the door on it. Praise God for that. That's what grace does. It shuts the door when we cannot go back there anymore. Amen. That life is gone. The old man is dead. Unfortunately, the residue of the old man remains. And so we must fight that, and we do want to fight that, and we do fight the good fight of faith. And how do we do it? By the grace of God. Isn't that what Paul said? By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. You are who you are. And by the grace of God, we shall continue to persevere and serve God in His fullness. So this is what we have in mind when we hear the word grace. I could go some more, but I'm gonna close this. Listen to this hymn, and we used a portion of it in our sermon this morning. Grace greater than our sin. And listen to this, what the hymn writer had to say about grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Not just part of it, but all of it. Grace that is greater than all our sin. God help us to understand the marvelous and amazing grace of God. We'll talk more about it as the days go by. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.